After all, when your care for someone or something ebbs and flows on the basis of your own personal prosperity, isn't that a shallow love? Could we ever have a shallow love, or closely related, a shallow faith toward God? See, God didn't give a quick fix to the problem of our fickle hearts. God gave an everlasting, priceless fix for our sin.
The following is from Rock of Ages Lutheran Church in Payson, Arizona, reaching out with Rock Solid Hope in Rim Country. December 15th, 2019. Job chapter 1.
We live in a one-minute, quick-fix, instant oatmeal society. What do I mean by that? Well, don't people feel that if something doesn't meet their satisfaction right away, or if they hit the smallest setback, that they have the right to complain? Maybe the food that they ordered is taking too long, so some people will go online and write a bad review about the place. Or maybe someone doesn't get what they're hoping for quick enough, and they feel that they have the right to somehow say, this is not just or right, and complain about it. We do have one-minute, quick-fix, instant oatmeal hearts. Those that want to have everything to go our way, and with the slightest ebb of anything in prosperity, we begin to falter in love and faithfulness for others. And what about God? After all, when your care for someone or something ebbs and flows on the basis of your own personal prosperity, isn't that a shallow love? Could we ever have a shallow love, or closely related, a shallow faith toward God? In other words, that if God doesn't take away our pains and fill us with pleasures right away, that we immediately turn aside and begin to turn against him. Well, this morning we look at a man who had every reason, nearly every reason by all appearances, taken away from him to praise God. And yet he still worshiped the Lord and praised him. He had anything but a shallow faith. This morning, as we continue our series looking at the stories of the promise, we consider the story of Job, and we see what it means to persevere. I think a lot of people, when they look at Job and they open up the book of Job, forget, don't recall just how wealthy Job really was. We read how it says he has thousands of camels and thousands of cattle and flocks and herds and servants. He is what you would probably describe as equivalent to the ancient world's multi-millionaire, if not billionaire. And Job, it says, has a large family, something which many don't regard as a blessing in today's society, but which Scripture consistently describes as a great blessing. Job was blessed in every way. In fact, he's described as the greatest man in all the East. But as we look at this account, we see that Job, this great man, was about to lose it all. He was about to face something that would make all of his prosperity crumble in a heap of rubble, and he was going to face the crisis of a lifetime. We get to actually see the dialogue between God and Satan. God invites Satan, who by no means has access to the very throne and presence of God, but he invites Satan into a dialogue. As he says, have you considered my servant Job? Certainly Satan, with his wandering about the earth and roaming about, had noticed a man like Job, someone who was not only wealthy and rich beyond most others, but who still worshiped the Lord. All of Satan's attempts to try to get Job to turn aside from the Lord had failed. So God boasts, consider Job, he loves me, he honors me. Satan, who is also the accuser, answers God with a challenge. Of course he loves you. Doesn't Job love you for nothing? He doesn't love you for nothing, God. You've given him everything. You've blessed him in all his work. You've blessed him in many ways. Of course he loves you. But, Satan challenges, take away Job's prosperity. Take away all those good things and he will surely curse you to your face. Satan's challenge is essentially, he doesn't have genuine faith. got a shallow faith, God. You've given him everything. In other words, give Job a setback, and his faith will fall back. How would you feel if such a test were put to your faith? How would you measure up as Satan challenges God before the throne of God and says, their faith isn't real, it's a shallow faith. Would it stand? Satan knows that many in this world are born, all of us in fact are born, with quick fix, instant oatmeal hearts. So quick to turn aside from others, how much more aren't we quick to turn aside from our God when things don't go our way? He knows that the faith of many is actually built on this pedestal. And he knows that the pedestal that the faith of so many stands on is this faulty standing of prosperity. He understands with the hearts of this world that you take away that pedestal, that blessing and prosperity of life, you take away their religion. Well, God allowed the test to come. And he allowed Satan to take away everything that Job had. And we see how it hit Job hard. We see his camels destroyed as raiders come, take them away, the servants killed. And when troubles come, doesn't it always seem this way? When things go bad, it seems like it pours. Just as he hears about that news, more news comes about his flocks and herds destroyed and servants killed. Job, you would say, if he was a multimillionaire, heard that the stock market had crashed and he had lost everything. And he responds with utter silence. But then the next blow comes. You can imagine this one would make any man or woman feel like they were in the deepest pits of despair. Job had a lot of children. He loved them. He would even offer sacrifice on their behalf. And you could be sure that Job loved every one of those 10 children of his just as much as you love the person that's closest and dearest to you. But all of them, he heard, died in a calamity. And what is Job left with? His wife is still there. But she has already turned aside from God, and she is the one who's telling him he ought to curse God and also turn aside from him, and who's ragging on him to do the same. Job, however, as he responds, we see, had not lost everything. Well, let's take a step back. How much would it take for Satan to bring that test into your life? Cause you to wonder about God's goodness where you are in the pits of despair. How far would he have to go for you? For some Christians, they know that if God takes away their wealth, they can still say, you know what? God has taken away my money. He's made life difficult. But you know what? I can still praise him. He's still a good God. Along comes Satan's attack to try to pile on the defeat as he says, does he still love you? Yes, you can say, I know God loves me, even though I've lost everything. He tells me he's going to work it all for my good. But then there's the Christian as the suffering is piled on. How much could you take? As you're grieving the loss of someone you love. You could say, yeah, I know God has taken that person away from me, and I'm grieving their loss. But I'll see them again. God's delivered them. Then along comes Satan to say, how can you still praise God? He's taken that person from you. How much could you and I stand under? How thick, how deep is our trust? How deep is our love and faith in our God? When Job faced all this test, God knew he was facing it, and God knew what he could stand under. And after all these things, God understood Job still loved him. Job's faith, you see, was not based on mere prosperity, not some false pedestal of quick fix. God, you've given me blessing, therefore I love you. It was not a tit-for-tat faith and love of God. No, what Job had was a faith that went beyond the here and the now, to the promises of God. To begin with, we look at Job after all this, and his response, yes, it's grief. Don't mistake this. Job is not some stoic man who does not feel the pain. Job, it says, grieved in sackcloth and ash. And as he's grieving this horrible loss, Job feels it. But his response is an act of worship, something that no doubt smacks Satan in the face and proved God and the faith of Job to be genuine. Because Job's faith was based on the promise and grace of God. He says, "Naked I came out of the womb, naked I'll depart." In other words, God is a God of grace. Everything I have and hold is from Him. It doesn't matter if I lose it because I never deserved it in the first place. I came with nothing. He gave me everything. And so you and I also know that our God is a God of grace. If something is taken away from us, we understand we never deserved it in the first place, not even our very life. All of it is a gift, an undeserved gift from our God. So like Job, we can echo, "May the name of the Lord be praised." But more than that, Job knows he's not just a God of grace, giving undeserved gifts. He's a God of mercy. Job offered sacrifice and petitions of asking for forgiveness, confession of sin to his God. Job understood also that he's not just a God of grace, he's a God of mercy. God who does not punish us for our sin. Here's the mystery of God. He's not only taken away our sin, He has given us all we have and freed us from what we deserve. Punishment for those whose hearts are so fickle. God, the God of mercy, grace, does what is so unexpected. We read earlier how John the Baptist, he was in prison. He was supposed to be God's herald and messenger. He was supposed to be the greatest prophet, as Jesus says, that ever came. Where is he? He's in prison, probably facing his impending death. And he hears of the Messiah, but he also knows the Messiah is still exercising lowliness and humility. He knows the Messiah is still someone who hasn't brought about the judgment that John foretold. And yet, John wonders, is this God's plan? And can you imagine what it was like for the people of Israel at that time? They were looking for the Prince of Peace. They were looking for the prophecies of abundant wine and prosperity and the land filled with goodness and hope and love. But they were being ruled by a foreign nation. They were wondering, where is this Prince of Peace? And what was it like for Mary and Joseph? As they were told, the Messiah will come, and Mary, you're bearing the Savior. But they themselves, in lowliness, the night that he's born, find themselves in a place of complete and utter poverty. And they place him in a manger. This is God's plan. This doesn't look like prosperity. That's how God works. In the most unexpected way, he fulfills his promises for his people. You want to look at someone who persevered in the face of losing everything? Look past Job and look to Jesus. A man who suffered far more than Job did and faced far more rejection and taunts and who lost everything and suffered the most. The very Son of God who came from the highest heights and lost it all, gave up it all rather, in order that you and I might have the promise of God of prosperity and life everlasting. God didn't give a quick fix to the problem of our fickle hearts. God gave an everlasting, priceless fix for our sin and promised us the riches and promise of heaven everlasting. This is God's working. This is the God of grace who gives us what we did not deserve and who takes away what we did. In the story of Job, we see Satan tried to take away every reason. Take away every reason that Job had for giving God praise. But there was one reason, one cause for praise Satan could not touch. It's the story of the promise. That despite no matter what we face in this life, God will fulfill his promise. A promise that was so unexpectedly fulfilled when the long foretold Messiah rose to life and pronounced that prosperity eternal is ours. In him. And all who trust in him know that Satan cannot take this away. God is faithful. And though our hearts are sometimes and can be fickle, God's heart is forever faithful, and it will not waver from the promise. And those who hold to that promise know that we will, along with Job, be able to say, "May the name of the Lord be praised." And so this Advent season, remember the story of the promise. No matter what comes your way, no matter what seems to be taken away, you persevere. Remember the story of Job, that though we lose everything, God is praiseworthy and faithful. And we persevere in Jesus. Amen.